I want to read just a little bit from the Holy Scriptures. And since this is the last night of the meeting, I'd like to tell you how much that I appreciate the courtesy of the people that I have dealt with and preached to here in Archdale, North Carolina, and the surrounding areas. It's been a real privilege to me to be here under the gospel tent and talk with you and share your enthusiasm for Jesus. And I trust that during this meeting that we have said something that might live on in your memory and in your understanding and might enlarge itself and multiply itself in such a great way that you may be able to feed off of it for many days. You know, the Bible tells us that in the last days there'll be a famine for the Word. There'll be a famine for the hearing of the Word. One thing, God won't be able to find ears to hear the true Word of God. And another thing, the writer was emphasizing that people would go from coast to coast looking for the unadulterated Word of God. And you know, we've just about come to the place to where there is no more of the Word of God in the earth. As a matter of fact, even our Bible, they are translating the Bible and they are doing away with the inspiration and the truth of God's Word. I don't care for the revised versions of the Bible. I've read them and there's a difference. I had a young minister one time. He talked to me and he said, "Brother Pike," he said, "there's no difference in it." I said, I beg your pardon. I said, "There's a difference." And he said, "Well, I wish you would tell me what the difference is." Outside of changing the Holy Scriptures in some places, I related this to him. I said, "You know, down in Mexico, they've got a language." I said, "And it's referred to as the language of love. And the reason it's referred to as the language of love is because it is formed in the way that it is to create certain sounds and inspiration." And I said, "That's the way it is with this Bible. God let the apostolic leaders bring it about and inspired hearts. It was anointed of God to write it in a language of love. And when it is expressed, it leaves an inspiration and does something that touches your heart. And you take it out of its context and you set it into just an ordinary manner of speech and you'll do away with the inspiration and you bring man's ideas and feelings about it. And it's not a language of love anymore. It is not an anointed, inspired Word of God." See, the Bible tells us that this was written as men were inspired by God to write this Word. Therefore, a preacher that preaches it must be inspired to interpret this Word. Otherwise, it will just be a cold, dead letter. The letter killeth, but the Spirit maketh alive. And so then, we see that the Bible itself is being taken away. The steps to glory is being taken away. And gradually, the Word of God is becoming extinct among the people. And we're not having the Word of God anymore preached in the churches. Programs and ideas and experiences and all kinds of things. But when it comes down to the unadulterated Word of God, we find very little of the Word of God in the world today. Satan is trying his very best to do away with the Word of God, to eradicate the Word of God from the earth. In doing so, it means that he will have formed a prison, an intellectual prison of human reasoning for the soul. And the soul will be imprisoned thereon throughout eternity unless God intervenes, and we know that God will intervene. So then, let's don't lean to our own understanding. Let's trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Let's believe what Christ said. I like what Brother Jim Owen said in talking to Jim. Jim said, "Brother Pike said, God has blessed me, and he really has blessed him with riches." He said, "But I've learned something, that riches enslave you. That riches enslave you. You get riches and you enjoy riches, but after a while riches becomes your master and you become a slave to tribute and you find yourself laboring for the dollar and laboring for the materialistic values of this life and adding gain to gain until finally you are enslaved in trying to protect and keep those things up." The Bible teaches that there is an uncertain sound in the ears of the rich and that he cannot rest because his riches will not let him rest. In that he feels all the time he's going to lose them or somebody's going to take them away from him. And you can be sure the devil's out to get those riches because that's all he's got. It's the land of Esau, and that's all he's got, and that's all Esau is going to get out of life. But Jacob has got a better promise. God said, Jacob, you just pass through the land of Esau, you pay your way, and when you get over the last hurdle, he said, you'll enter into Canaan, and there you'll find your inheritance. You love Jesus? All right, so it's wonderful to be a Christian. It's so wonderful. As a matter of fact, I don't know of anything that is so wonderful as being a Christian. Let's give the Lord a hand, can we? You know, sometimes David Paul, he'll say, give us a hand. And a lot of people, they don't understand that in church. Now, they'll shout and holler at the ball games, but in the church, they feel like everything should be real quiet. And I do too. There was silence in heaven for 30 minutes. After that, must have been a lot of carrying on. But there's a time to be quiet. But did you know the Bible said, clap your hands, all ye people. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And I like to clap my hands for Jesus, don't you? You do it to the members of the body. You do it to the Lord Jesus. I don't want to read just a little bit. I see our brother David Allen's back with us tonight. Such a wonderful, outstanding person. David's got an outstanding personality and such a wonderful person. Has reached thousands of people for Jesus in his testimony and in his gifts. His gifts has went into Africa and went into Mexico and other places around the world. So wonderful that a man would use his gift and talents in such a marvelous way. Isn't that wonderful? Somebody tonight, I don't know who it was, but they gave $200 in the offering. They watered it up in $20 bills. I don't know who it was, but the Lord knows who it was. And I want you to know that we certainly appreciate you. Every one of you that hath made a sacrifice to do something for God, the Lord will richly restore and he will reimburse you for it. The little widow gave all that she had. She didn't have much, but she gave all she had. And she moved God in such a way that God purposed in his heart that her meal barrel would never give out anymore. Anybody that could stretch out and take their living and give it to a man of God, the Lord more or less said, from now on, well, he did say it through the prophet. He said, your meal barrel will never run dry anymore. And I guess that's one thing that's outstanding to me about Brother David Allen and his companion. Both of them were brought up into orphans' homes. They didn't know any of the convenience of life, brought up in the orphans' home, and not knowing any of the convenience of life, they come together, married, and started off to try to do something for God. And God has miraculously blessed them. Today they have a great, big, beautiful dry cleaning plant there in Charlotte, one of the largest in Charlotte. And the men there are utterly amazed, the businessmen, at the efficiency of David and his help and how that he stays above board in his finance when they struggle to survive. Would you stand up, Brother David, your companion there? Would you all stand up, Sister Elwin, Brother David? These people are wonderful people. I feel privileged to have them to come all the way from Charlotte to be with us. I wonder if Brother Floyd could turn around there with the camera for just a minute while they're standing. While they're standing, I wonder if Sister Elwin would say something back there. It'll get it. If you say it, it'll pick it up there, Sister. Brother David testified the other night, and Sister Elwin, I'd like to hear her say something for the Lord tonight.
I'd like to praise the Lord tonight because I know that he saved my soul. I know where he brought me from. And as Dale and the trio sang that song tonight, that he said that I could go free. I know that I put Jesus Christ on that cross, but I know that the power of God took him off and that the power of God set me free. I praise the Lord that 15 years ago, Brother George Pike came into my home. I had dollars worth of makeup. I wore form-fitting clothes. I was a Baptist Sunday school teacher. And when Brother Pike walked in my home and looked at me, I got scared to death because I knew Jesus Christ had walked in my home. My husband just looked at me and said, Elwin, I brought somebody home with us. And I my heart melted. And you know, he could have killed me right there. Brother George Pike could have killed me because he had the words of eternal life. And he could have bound my sins to me, or he could let me go free. I was haughty. I was impudent. I thought I knew God. And you know, he said something to me that just killed me. He said, "Sister," he said, "you have a sentimental, mushy love for Jesus Christ, but you don't know him." He said, "If you ever know him, you won't be the same woman." And after he left, I confessed. I said, "Lord, I'm just like that man said that I was. But if you'll help me, if you'll let me hear the words of eternal life, I'll try my best. I'll give everything I've got to you." I wouldn't listen to Brother William Branham. My husband would bring his tapes in the house, and I wouldn't listen to him. I was scared of him because he was a man of God. So God came himself and through Brother Pike. But Brother Pike was good to me. He was loving. He didn't say, "Now I'm a man of God and you got to listen to me." He just sat down and said, he made his children be quiet. And he said, "Now she's got something to say to me." He said, "Well, I'm going to hear it." And he just let me talk, and he let me rebuke and buffet him, and he just sat there and he listened. But when he opened his mouth, it was God speaking to me. And through what he said to me, it delivered my soul. It delivered my soul to where I would even listen to a tape by Brother Branham. And I began to type for Brother Branham, began to type the tapes off. I'd type a few sentences and fall on the floor and cry and repent. For 3 months I repented of my wickedness and my uncleanness. And I had to write Brother George Pike a letter and ask him to forgive me for being such a wicked woman when he came into my life. But I thank God. I'm like Cindy. I thank God that he hid me and David Allen. If he hadn't have, I wouldn't be standing here tonight. And my children wouldn't be upon this earth, because God would have wiped us out, because I was a woman and a type of the church. But David being a son of God, he brought Brother Pike, which was his prophet, into my home, and God delivered me through the word of the Lord. And it's been 15 years, and I've really struggled, but I've grown, and I can stand here tonight and testify before you and tell you that Brother Pike is a man of God. And I praise the Lord that I'm free at last.
You know, I praise God. When I got saved back yonder, it just seemed like God let me run into some very good people. And I was going to this little church in Charlotte that some of the people call it a chicken coop. The people that told me about it told me they believed in Jesus and believed that Jesus Christ was a healer and all them things, and they gave me the address. So I drove up there doing working hours, and I drove by there 3 times before I found it. Amen. And I finally figured out, well, that must be the place. That's the only place in this block that it could be. And it turned out it was that little place that they call the chicken coop. It's just a little tin building. And Brother Pike, he came down the minister one time, and he really blessed my soul. He talked about Jesus Christ as he was the living God. And there in the Baptist church, and I thank God for all that I have learned in the Baptist church, but after I got converted, well, I came home and told my wife, I said, "I wish those people would quit teaching the Bible like it was history. Everything seemed to be like it was yesterday." And I was looking for a living God. And Brother Pike came, and he ministered and exalted and lifted up Jesus Christ. And I went home and told my wife, I said, "You know, I've never met any people like them before." I said, "They talk about Jesus Christ just like he's living today, just like we're living." And I hadn't separated myself from the Baptist church, because that was just a short time after I got converted. And I used to be a Baptist until I became converted, and then I became a Christian. Amen. So anyway, I'd go to the Baptist church, and I'd be in there, and those people would be having a service at that little church I was going to where Brother Pike had preached. And I told my wife, I said, I just can't hardly stand it. In the Baptist church, we'd be having church, and I'd wished I was at the other little church because those people just seemed to have something I'd never experienced in all my life. And that was that living God, the Jesus Christ that came down from heaven. They preached him just like he was a living God, not history, but the living God, the God of Abraham. And so we became very adoring of Brother Pike and his family. I've never seen nobody like him in my life, and I haven't seen anybody like him since. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I just praise God. Brother Pike is a great prophet of God, a great minister. And like I said, if you ever meet him, you never do forget him. And I feel honored and I feel privileged that God let me cross his path tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord.
I really enjoy the testimonies of different ones, and there's so many people that I'd like to have had some of them testify during this meeting. Maybe we'll be back one of these days, Jesus tarries, and we'll hear another testimony or two. But I want to minister to you just a little bit. And let's look at it like this. Tonight is the last night of the tent meeting. And we may be back. We may never get back in Archdale, North Carolina. But this is the last night of the meeting. And I'll try not to hold you long tonight. We'll try to keep the heaters going. They turned them off there just for a little bit so we could get that clear on the video screen. And now it'll warm back up in just a minute and you'll feel comfortable. But I want to read just a little bit and give me time just to express myself a little bit tonight, and then we'll let you go. You know, a lot of times people feel like, well, I'm an elderly person and I can't stay out there like the young people. But that isn't the right attitude. Abraham, as an old man, climbed astride a camel and went off and fought a battle and won a war. Moses, 80 years old, went down and delivered the children of Israel. Caleb went up and fought a war and took the land away from the enemy at 70 or 80 years old. So you're only in that condition of being feeble because you have allowed your thinking to make you feeble. If you would change the trend of your thinking and the trend of your believing, you would find out that God would renew your youth. Moses was old, but the Bible said the natural sources of his body wasn't even abated. His eyesight had not yet waxed dim because he believed in God. Let's get away from believing in death and always believing that we're going to grow weak, die of cancer, something bad's going to happen to us. And let's believe for something good for a change. You love Jesus? All right. I want to read just a little bit here to you, and then we'll talk about the Scriptures. Chapter 10 in the book of Revelation, if you've got your Bibles, read with me, beginning at the first verse. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Now, I think most all of us will agree that it's growing spiritually late. That it's very late. And things are happening that has never happened before in the history of mankind. Now, when we look around, we say, you know, this is the worst day that we've ever lived in, someone will say. And they'll look at the things around and all of the environment, the things that's taking place, and they'll say, this is the worst day. There's never been a day like this. But you know, they are looking at the carnal side of life. And I agree that if you're looking at the carnal side of life, then things couldn't be much worse. But in spite of all of this that's taken place, there is something spiritually that is taking place that the eye cannot see, the natural eye cannot see. And the writer said the eyes of your understanding must be open. Now, if we are to see these things that are taking place, then we've got to see with the eye of understanding. Jesus said, I do always the things that I see my Father do. God is a spirit. And this age, though everything in the natural is in a turmoil, yet I am watching the Holy Father. I am watching the Spirit. I am moving by the Spirit. I'm trying to follow the Spirit. Wherever the Spirit goes, that's where I want to go. Whatever the Spirit does, that's what I want to do. So I'm watching the Spirit. I'm not looking at the natural side of life in dismay, but I am only considering the natural side of life in that it is a confirmation of what the prophets foretold would come to pass. But I am looking at the spiritual things of God, and I'm beholding the spiritual side of life because I know that there is something that's great and mighty in this hour, such as man has never seen. There is something for the church at this very moment that would thrill the heart of mankind beyond the wildest imagination. But we've got to get in a place to receive it. A lot of people would say, Brother Pike, if God has all of this for the church, then why doesn't He give it to the church? How can He give it to the church? Even when Solomon spoke of Him, He was on the outside of the door knocking, trying to get in. Trying to get into the church. They wouldn't let him in the church. The Bible said, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. They've had so much zeal for frolics, so much zeal for programs, so much zeal of things, of ambitions that they wanted to do, that the Holy Spirit hath no place in their services anymore. But God isn't interested in programs. God is not interested in dividing up people and putting them in certain denominations and getting a little group over here and a little group over there. God isn't interested in all those things. Those things are a program that man has got together to start or to bring about that he might line his pocketbook, that he might feather his nest, that he might have supporters for that which he wants to do in life. But let me tell you something. I don't know of anything that's worse, anyone that can stoop any lower than to take God's business, and it is a business, Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business, to take God's business and turn it into a commercial enterprise for its own personal benefit and gain. I think man is stooped as low as he can stoop when he does that. I've got more respect for a racketeer that's in business, that's stripping the people down, that I have for a preacher that'll start a denominational thing and get a group of people and strip them down of everything they've got and not tell them anything about Jesus. That's as low as you can get. The Bible said the leaders have taken away the key of knowledge. There's the key of knowledge. And Jesus told them in that day, He said, you blind leaders of the blind, you lead them, you all fall into the ditch. He said, you've taken away the key to knowledge. There's a key to knowledge, and that name is Jesus, and that man is Jesus, and that mind is Jesus, that understanding is Jesus. He said, I've got the key, and the key to knowledge tonight is what we need. We need to open up the thing and understand what God was trying to tell us. Man is a wonderful creation. He's a great, great creation. But he has never as of yet learned or come to the place of understanding to know the worth of a human soul. He's never entered into that atmosphere of God that makes him to know how great and how mighty he really is, nor the value of a human soul. You know, when a person dies, that's bad. When a person dies, you put them in a box, you put them in the ground, that's bad. But folks, that's nothing compared to the loss of a soul. When a soul dies, that means eternal damnation. Eternal damnation. I don't see how anybody could interfere with a preacher trying to preach the gospel. I believe in every place in the world that the field ought to be open everywhere for a minister to speak anywhere at any time, under any circumstance, because he's the most important thing in the world. There's the president, the governors, there's nobody as important in the earth as the minister. He has the power of life and death in his hand, and yet he is esteemed less than anybody else in the world. They esteem all kinds of dignitaries, but not the ministry. But folks, we need to realize that God has sent the ministry into the world to bring us life. You follow me? To tell us how great we are, how mighty we are as sons and daughters of God. We need to understand that in his mouth is the power of life and death, that he can bind or remit if he's really a truly sent man of God. So then, God is doing something in this age. It's glorious. I've been able to tap on to it. I've been able to get into it, see it unveiled, and to understand the glory of it. And the glory is so wonderful. God spoke to Moses about the glory within the veil. And that was a great glory. That was an outstanding thing. But then when Paul caught the revelation, he said of the glory of that former house, which was the house that the Spirit dwelt in that day, the Jew. If the glory of that house was so great that Moses' face did exceedingly shine, in that he had to put a veil over his face, how much greater is the light of this latter house, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost, this latter house which is the light of the world. We're the light of the world tonight. Let your light so shine that men might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Don't put your light under a bushel. Don't turn and become a slave to tribute, but get away from the things of the world. Turn away from the things of the world. Get rid of some of your load. Get rid of some of the sin that does so easily beset you and worldly things. And the Bible said, run with patience the race that is set before you. And get in here and do something for God. You're not put here to be a slave to tribute. You're not put here to lay up dollars and dollars and dollars that in a little while you'll want to throw to the bats because it'll be worthless. Don't you know you don't have any hold on financial prosperity? You can lay up millions of dollars in the bank and may not have a dime. How do you know what the banker's doing with it? How do you know what they are doing with it? You can't do nothing. Elvis Presley thought he had a lot of money. They say about $40 billion, $42 billion. He was responsible for that much in his lifetime. But see, where is it now? You know the Bible said the stars will fall from heaven. How do you understand what I'm saying? When Elvis went down, a star fell from heaven. What Long Bean Crosby went down, another star fell from heaven. Groucho Marx went down, another star fell from heaven. Great stars. Where is their money tonight? Where is all of their wealth tonight? You understand what I'm saying? There's one little breath between you and eternity, and God can stop it tonight. Then where is all of that that belongs to you? But why not lay up treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal, where moth don't corrupt? Wherever a man's treasure is, he'll keep his mind on it. His heart will be there. His interest will be there. His ambition will be there. Why not put it with God? We're not going to stay in this world down here. We are traveling from Egypt to Canaan. We are traveling from earth to glory. We are passing this way but one time. Let's do what we can for Jesus while we're on this journey. All right. Show them there's something that's taking place. A great and a mighty thing is taking place. What we need to do is to realize that we are not of this world, that we're not a slave to tribute, that it isn't our duty to go out there and lay up dollars that they can make worthless overnight just by changing the money system. That's not our way of life. That's for the world. That's the land of Esau. That's what they've got. That's all they'll ever get. God said to the rich man, when he cried out in hell, God spoke back to him through the mouth of Abraham, said, thou in thy lifetime, said, thou hadst the good things. In your lifetime, said, you had the good things. And Lazarus likewise the bad and made out the best he could. But said, today Lazarus is coveted and thou art tormented. So then, take your good things if God's give it to you and share it with the needy, with the poor. Don't lay it up, but do something with it. If God's made you rich, do something with it. The Bible says the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. If God's made you rich, put it on the altar for God. Put it into a ministry for God. Take your job and turn it into a ministry for Christ. Every one of us tonight, beloved, should turn our jobs into a ministry for Christ. God didn't say labor to put it into some bank, but he said labor that you might have to give. Give, let your light so shine. Let the light of the slaughterhouse shine out that the world might see it. Make your job a ministry. Don't put your faith and confidence in that job. Put your faith in God. Hallelujah. Put your faith in God. Everything God blesses you with, you sit down and you counsel with God and say, Lord, which is the best way that I can spend this for Jesus? See, as it is written, he that gathered much had nothing to put in the bank. Somebody say hallelujah. I said it's written, he that gathered much had nothing left over, and he that gathered little had no lack. For the Bible said not that ye should be burdened and another man be at ease, but rather the abundance should make up for the lack of the others. Over here in America, we're laboring and we're taking in much. But over yonder in the mission field, somebody's laboring and they're taking in little. So then my abundance here has got to meet his lack over there. I don't have anything to put in the bank. It goes to God. It's got to go to God. Because I'm going to meet it someday. I'm going to stand there in the presence of God and I'm going to meet him someday. Face to face. The Bible said, love him with all of your heart, with all of your strength. My financial prosperity represents my strength if I'm laboring on a job. To love him with my strength. To give to those that are out there to help. If you've got clothes in a closet, too many clothes, you don't need but one or two suits. Get in there and get the rest of them out and put them on the way to Mexico. Put them on their way to Africa somewhere. Don't let them stay in there and let the moth eat them up. Let silverfish get them. But lay them up as treasures in heaven. Take them away. Glory to God. When you go in there to get something, don't go in there and get something moth-eaten. The Bible said, don't give to God the halt, lame, and the blind. I'm a great God. You go in there and something says, give this, but don't give that. Say, I'm going to give the best shirt I got. I'm going to give the best dress I got. Don't give something that you don't want. That suit that you prize, that dress that you prize, them slippers that you just wouldn't part with, say, you're the very ones I'm going to give to God. That's the best way to keep them. God gave me a golden Lincoln, a nice, beautiful golden Lincoln. I said, I know what to do with it. I said, I like this thing so much, I'd just like to keep it from now on. I said, now how could I keep this from now on? And the Spirit of God spoke to me, and I said, I know, give it away. Seeing tonight I still got the golden Lincoln. Amen. The model don't get old. I got it from now on because I laid it up as a treasure in heaven. I gave it to a minister for the work of Jesus Christ. Lay up your treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal, where moth doesn't corrupt, but where your treasures are, there your heart shall be also. Hallelujah. Do something for Jesus while you can do something for Jesus. After a while, you're going to be feeble and can't labor. After a while, you're going to be in such a condition you can't give. And it's no good to look back and say, I wish I'd have done this, I wish I'd have done that. Let me tell you something. You go up and you poke a man's eyes out. And then after that, you decide you've done wrong. And you say, sir, I'm sorry, I made a mistake, but that doesn't help the eyesight, does it? So So you can say, I'm sorry all you want to, but that man's eyes are still missing. The thing to do is consider it before you ever punch his eyes out. See, don't wait till you get old and feeble. Don't wait till you lose your job. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I don't see where I can do anything for God. You know why you can't? You get one car, you buy another car. You get two cars, and then you buy a truck. You get that, and you buy another living room suit, and you put another phone in. You get another this, and another that, and another this. Until the devil binds you so there's no possible way to do nothing for God. Look at them 10 suits and say, I don't need but two. Amen. Hallelujah. Look at them automobiles and say, I could do without some of them. After all, they're just an expense anyway. I believe that's the reason God's letting the world be taxed like it is. They've got so greedy of gain, they're just piling it up like a pack rat. Can't do nothing with it. And God's letting taxes come down upon them and taxes come down upon them. If it wasn't for God doing that, I don't know what they'd do. Come on now. That's the condition of the world. God has to do that to help keep us in our right mind. Why don't we do something for God? Hallelujah. What a glorious experience it is to be a Christian. Now, I read here where this angel came forth. He set one foot on the land and he set one foot on the sea. He lifted his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. Think what a thought that is. Here is an angel of God in Revelation 10. He puts one foot on the land. He puts one foot on the sea. He lifts up his hand to heaven and swears by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. And the Bible said as he lifts up his hands and he opens his mouth that seven thunders uttered their voices. John, he began to write. And the Lord said, John, see that you write it not. He said, but seal up the thing that the seven thunders uttered. He said, and in the days of the voice of the last trumpet, he said, the mysteries of God should be finished. I'm glad that there's nothing done in secret that won't come to the light. What you hear and to hear in the dark, just shout it on the housetop. Because God's going to make it manifest after a while. So the rainbow was upon his head. The angel of the covenant. And there he was clothed with a cloud. And his foot was on the land and on the sea. And the utterance of the thunders came forth. We got into a few things the other night concerning the thunders. These thunders begin to utter. Now listen, just for a few minutes. These thunders begin to roll. I said the other night that the church is in the second heaven. Now listen to me. The church is in the second heaven. How do you know that the church is in the second heaven? Because Lucifer's up there with the church. The woman that had her foot on the moon, I spoke of it last night, the devil was there too. Isn't that right? Lucifer was there too. The red dragon was there too. What did that red dragon represent? It represented the blood life. It represented the blood life, that the blood life is yet in the presence of God by grace, but that blood life can't stay there because that's a spiritual world. See, the red dragon, what is he? He's a blood life. Ever since the fall of Adam from the garden, that blood life, that crooked generation, that bunch of beasts came down all the way from Adam, a crooked, a perverse generation, the Bible said. A generation of serpents that fell from the garden and has come all the way down. See, the blood life. The blood life, that life, that blood, that sinful blood, Satan being in that blood. Finally, it got down to Calvary. And then came the Son of God. And the Son of God came forth from a virgin womb. Now listen just for a minute. The Bible said all nations are born of one blood. That means that every person that ever came into this world, whether he is Negro, whether he is Caucasian, whether he is Japanese or German, whatever he is of one blood. And Eve is the mother of the Japanese and of the Negro. Eve is the mother of the German. Eve is the mother of the Americans. Everybody, all of them came from Mother Eve. You understand what I'm saying? That blood cell came all the way down. And that blood, every person that's been born into this world was born of that blood. And Satan, that spirit of evil, got into that bloodstream and defiled that bloodstream. And like the rat, I spoke of it the other night, he took that life into captivity and he turned people into a bunch of rogues. They are like pestilence. They feed off of one another. You understand what I'm saying? That evil in the bloodstream of Adam, It came all the way down, a fallen son, all the way down. Everybody born of Adam had to die. The Bible said in Adam all die, but in Jesus Christ all are made alive. That bloodstream, that crooked generation, that red dragon, that life of blood coming all the way down till Calvary came in. When Calvary came in, then God began to move. Jesus Christ was born. The Bible said in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. He was born under the law and made of a woman. Is that right? Or made under the law and born of a woman. See, in the fullness of time, when was the fullness of time? We say, Brother Pike, in the fullness of time, we know the Lord's coming back. But the Bible said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. Not going to be the fullness of time, not going to send forth His Son, but in the fullness of time, He sent forth His Son. Why did He send forth His Son? It was the fullness of time. Time could be no more. I want to talk about that tonight if you'll be spiritual. See, when this angel said, in time shall be no more, in the fullness of time God sent forth His Son. He was born of a woman, not born of a man, born of a woman. That was the difference. You say, what's the difference, Brother Pike? Because sin was in the bloodstream of Adam, and that crooked generation came all the way down from the garden. Every man was partakers of the blood of Adam, for God made all nations of one blood. But when it got down to Calvary, Jesus Christ was born. He was partakers of the image of humanity. He was made in the likeness of mankind. But there was one difference between Him and the man that dwelt on the earth in that day, or the women that dwelt on the earth in that day, and that was He did not have the same bloodline. See, God created a blood cell, placed it in Adam. It was pure. It was virgin. Life dwelt in it. Adam was overshadowed with the Shekinah of God. But one day when he let Satan into that bloodstream, it became a red dragon. It became a bloodline. It became a life that was gendered by union between male and female. It wasn't the life that God created. See, the Bible doesn't say that Adam was the beginning of the creation of God. Does it? It says that Jesus was the beginning of the creation of God. Oh, there's a world of difference. So then, as in Adam all die, in Christ all is made alive. Have you got time to listen to just a little bit of Revelation? All right. So then this angel said, time shall be no more. What was it? Here he was, John, the Isle of Patmos, about 96 A.D., writing concerning Calvary, the Revelation. What is it? John beholds Calvary. John sees Jesus, the great angel of the covenant. He sees Him as He stands there, one foot in the Spirit, one foot in the earth. See, God reckons one is water and one is land. Here He was, the God-man, one foot in the Spirit, one foot in the land, one in earth, one in heaven. And there as He hung upon Calvary, He lifted up His hand in the fullness of time. He said, it is finished. It is finished. Not going to be finished, my brother and sister, but it is finished. You can't add anything. You can't take anything away. It is finished. And as He hung upon Calvary, that man with the virgin blood, that man that was partaker, the Bible said, but not of all. Him that He did not partake of the blood, but He did partake of the flesh, even inasmuch as the children were partakers of the flesh, so He partook of the same. But that bloodstream He did not partake of. And even when Satan came, speaking over there, he spoke of Jesus Christ, and Judas said, I have betrayed innocent blood. I have betrayed innocent blood. When Satan spoke through the mouth of Judas, he knew that the blood of Jesus Christ was innocent. He knew that He had contaminated every person that ever came from Adam. But when he looked at the Son of God, he backed away. He said, I betrayed innocent blood. Life could not live in the bloodstream of Adam anymore. Everyone that was appointed unto death had to meet that appointment. And so then God, knowing that humanity had to meet that appointment, He personified Himself, came down, tabernacled in a human body.
He let the Christ on the inside take that Jesus and put him up on Calvary and smite him for your sins. There he hang upon the cross. I wish we had time to really go into the revelation of it tonight. But there he hang upon the cross. There was the Jesus made in the image of sin, made in the image of perversion, made like a sinful man, hanging there at Calvary. Hanging there at Calvary. You understand what I'm saying? There's some things I'd like to bring in Revelation, but I just know that you're not going to stay long enough to hear it, and if I introduce the thoughts, then I'll get you confused. If you don't stay long enough to hear it, so I'm just going to have to ride over the top of it. Well, let me tell you something. There hang Jesus at Calvary. What was he doing? He was making an end of sin. That crooked, perverse generation that had rejected the life of God. He was holding up his hand against it. He was saying, it's finished, it's finished. John saw him in Revelation 10 with his foot on the land and his foot on the sea, with his hand raised to heaven in the fullness of time, swearing by him that liveth forever and ever, that time should be no more. Did you know that time continued all the way from the garden down to Calvary? Have you ever stopped to consider what time is? Have you ever thought about it? What is time? How did time get started? What does it mean when you say time shall be no more? Have you ever stopped to consider it? Did you know that when Adam and Eve was in the Garden of Eden that there was no such thing as time? It was just one great eternal day. There was no morning, there was no night, so there could be no time. See, when you speak of time, you're speaking of from morning till night. You're speaking of a darkness. You're speaking of a time that interferes with the daylight. From the time that Eve sinned, she went out of the eternal day of light, and she went into the shadows of night. And from that time, the days of man was numbered. See, and it became a time thing because his days was numbered. From the time he sinned against God, the Bible said, thou shalt surely die. It was just a matter of time until he died. See, time set in. The shadows come. How do you know that you got to have shadows to have time? See, where there's no shadows, there's no time. Somebody said, Brother Pike, prove it. Now let's see what the angel meant when he said, time shall be no more. So then you've got to have shadows, see? If you have time, you've got to have shadows. And here comes the shadow of the law that brought sin, the shadow of sin come over humanity. See, the shadows fell over their mind, and their foolish minds was darkened, the Bible said. Now look at it. How do we get time? Man, the sunlight shining, seeing that day, then seeing the night come. He had to set up some system to divide the light and divide the night, to have a working system. So he made him a little clock like on the ground, stuck up a little fin on it, and watched the moving of the sun. Is that right? As that sun moved over, that shadow began to bring time into existence. You understand what I'm saying? See, he considered that day, and he wanted to divide that day into equal parts, and so he did it. By watching that shadow, as the sun moved over the shadow, it would cause the shadow to form on this little round circumference he had there. And then as he looked at it, that shadow would move around like this, and finally he divided that into equal parts, and he came up with the day, and he came up with the night. See, he started a time system. Time began. Man's days was numbered. There is daylight, and then there is dark, and then there is daylight, and then there is dark, and then there is daylight, and then there is dark. See, and time began to move. Time began to move, and man began to put his faith in time. He began to put his faith in the elements of the earth. He had taken his faith out of God. He had taken his faith and confidence away from the eternal Creator. He was drifting farther and farther away from God, and he began to die. His days became shorter and shorter and shorter. From the time that Adam fell, sometimes a man would live 900 years. And then it got down to where he didn't live but about 500 years. And then it got down to where he didn't live but a couple of hundred years. And then finally God said, your days shall be 70. Until the world came into existence, there was no such thing as time. But when God created that little planet called Earth and throwed it out there in the middle of space, from that time, that point, then time begun. And time has been ever since. Now, day comes and night comes. Man lives 10 years and 15 years and 70 years, then he dies. See, time, he counts his days, he counts his birthdays. Why should man do that? Why should man have to count his days? There is no time with God. Why should he have to count his days? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pine, he is appointed unto death. Now I know that he is appointed unto death according to the natural. The Bible said there's an appointment unto death. There's an appointment that everyone must meet. There's an appointment unto death. It is appointed unto man once to die after that the judgment. I understand that. But folks, listen. When Jesus hung at Calvary, he broke the appointment with death. The Bible said God looked down from heaven. He heard the groaning of the prisoners, and he loosed them that was appointed unto death. He paid the price for us. He went to Calvary for us. He loosed us from the bonds of death. He tasted death for every man. Now, time, reckoning time. Man set him up clocks. Man set him up calendars, and that little old shadow called time began to come in. That little old shadow called time from the fall in the garden, that little old space, that little old shadow, that little old figment of imagination, that little old bit of human reasoning, it began to come in. And man had to set up some kind of an understanding in a time, in a time system to keep his sanity, to know what he was doing and to know when to do it. But see, God doesn't have to be in a hurry. Somebody said, God never gets in a hurry, but he's never late. You follow me? So then the time element came in. That great shadow fell over humanity. But brethren, as the days passed on, as the years passed on, the Holy Spirit was doing something the world didn't see it. But it was leading up to something. There had to come a termination of time. There had to come what the Bible refers to as the fullness of time. There had to come a point in man's life when time would be no more. And finally at Calvary, God knew that was the end of time. See, the end of time. Even Peter recognized it. Peter looked up and said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if the end of the world come at Calvary, then what's all this we've had going on in the last 1,000 years or so? It's been the church ages. You understand what I'm saying? First, there was that space of time to Calvary. From then, there is from then over unto the coming of the Lord Jesus, the church ages. And then the next thing is entering into the millennium, which is the kingdom age. See, The world has gone through a great cycle. That was a great deluge. The world perished. Now remember, the earth abided forever. God made it to be inhabited. But the world perished. How did the world perish? It was the system of the world. See, the same earth was the earth that Noah was on. So when it said the world perished and passed away, it was the system of the world. Is that right? So that it passed away. Peter said this one thing they are ignorant of, that this is the same world, the same earth that God created. It didn't go nowhere. One generation comes, another goes, but the earth abided forever. So then the system passed away. But the writer waxed bold and said, the old world passed away. And then another world set in. And we're looking for the termination of this world. And when this world terminates, then we say, then come the fireworks. See, when this world terminates, somebody said it's all over. But I want you to know something, that there is yet another government to come. This same very earth that you're living on, the same world that you're in, there's going to be 1,000 years that somebody's going to spend in this world, right here on this very earth. So then, 4,000 years of government terminated at Calvary. 2,000 years of government's about to terminate now. But there is another 1,000 years of government is coming in. Did you know that the children of God have never had an established government in the world? The Bible said the government is upon the sons of God's shoulder. But they've never had a governmental stand in this world. But brother, God is going to take the sinners away from this place and set up a government by the sonship of God that's going to rule for 1,000 years. Somebody said, Brother Pike, I know that's going to be on the new earth. That's not the new earth, my brother and sister. The Bible doesn't say that's the new earth. When you say that's the new earth, you add to the scriptures. It doesn't say that that's the new earth. It's the same earth you're living on right now. There'll be a 1,000 years millennium reign on this earth. You say, you mean to tell me it's not going to be the new earth? It's certainly not going to be the new earth. It will be the restored earth. And we are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of restitution, or the restoring of all things, which is 1,000 years millennium, the government that is yet to come. Somebody say hallelujah. Now then, you say, well, who's going to be out there? The people. The Bible said the Son of God's going to rule with a rod of iron. Everybody ain't going to be straight in the millennium. The devil will be bound for 1,000 years. Everything will be straight during that 1,000 years. But at the end of that 1,000 years, the Bible said Satan is loosed out of his prison for a little season. Then he goes out to the four corners of the earth, gathering together the seed of Gog and Magog, coming back once again to attack the kingdom of God and to try to overthrow the kingdom of God. Then the Bible said that out of heaven will come fire from God and it will consume them. Then John said, I looked, and the Ancient of Days did set, from whose face the earth fled away. Then I saw a new earth and a new heaven wherein dwelleth righteousness, because there was no place found for the first. You understand what I'm saying? See, when God is fully restored, brought back every species that's become extinct, every creation that he ever made, when he restores it back in the millennium, then he's going to glorify it. That's what he's trying to do to you and I. Restore the virtues of Christ in our life that was lost through the fall of Adam. And once he restores them virtues in our life, he wants to glorify us to where Satan can never defile us again, to where we'll never lose those virtues again. The devil's trying to do away with the virtues of the earth. Look at men like the Rock and Roll King. Look how the devil used those people to try to do away with the virtues of the earth. Why did he do that? Because if there's no virtue, there's no life. Life has to have virtue to dwell in. When the virtue's gone from the earth and it's just about gone, then there's no more life. The Bible said a virtuous woman's price is far beyond that of rubies. Why? Because without virtue, there's no life. Paul said, if anything have any virtue in them, think on these. See, you've thrown away your virtue. You young men have thrown away your virtue. You young women have thrown away your virtue. You've done away with the virtue. Like it was in the days of Jesus, when Jesus began to look for virtue, he finally found the Virgin Mary. He finally found a holy, righteous, virtuous woman. He was looking. There he was looking. And the Bible teaches that he found the Virgin Mary. And then the Son of God was born. As Mary conceived of the Holy Ghost, the Son of God was born. How could that be? See, God was stopping the bloodstream at Calvary. That was the end of it. He was made as a sinner to spill his blood. See, that blood was taken up into the presence of God. What did it represent when that blood went on the mercy seat? Though it was holy, though it was pure, though Jesus knew no sin, yet he was made sin. Made my sin and your sin. What did it mean for the blood to go up to the mercy seat? What did it mean when Aaron took that blood into the holies of holies? What was it? It meant that as long as the blood was on the mercy seat, that humanity could dwell in the presence of God. That blood indicated that the red dragon could still be in grace. That the generation of vipers could still be in grace. As long as that blood was in the presence of God, it was a pure blood. And God would look at that pure blood and remember Adam in his purity in the garden and give the day of grace that humanity could continue in the presence of God. That's how they got into the second heaven. That's how the people got into the second heaven. That's not born of God. That's how Lucifer got into the second heaven. By the grace, the rain that comes down upon the just and the unjust. The spirit of evil, the spirit of Satan. Those that are unsanctified, the descendants of Adam, that's filled with the spirit of Satan. Still having the days of grace. because there was a pure blood that God could look on. Beholding humanity through the grace age as being pure in His sight, not imputing their sins and trespasses to them for a day, until a day appointed. But folks, when that blood comes off of the mercy seat, when that angel picks up that censer and takes the coals from off of that little golden altar and places them within that censer and casts it down into the earth, there'll be lightning and thunderings and earthquakes and all manner of things will begin to happen to humanity. When will that happen? The very minute that the blood comes off of the mercy seat. I am persuaded to believe that where John speaks of 30 minutes silence in heaven, I believe that that is when the blood comes off of the mercy seat. It is my conviction that that 30 minutes, when them angels look and the people look and everybody looks that can see it, when they look up there and they see that blood moving from the mercy seat, I believe everything in heaven and earth is going to be speechless that can see it. Now, time shall be no more. What does time introduce? Time introduces death. In Adam all die. When time comes, then man must die. Because he is a creature of time, no longer a creature of eternity. Therefore he must die because he is numbering his days. He comes into the beast realm and he says, I'm 20 and I'm 30 and I'm 40, and he gets under the number system. From the fall in the garden, it becomes a numerical order with him. And he numbers, he puts his faith in the numerical order of life. He says, I have to go to work at 8 o'clock. I have to work 8 hours and I have to get off at a certain time. You follow me? He puts his faith in the hands of Satan. And he takes it out of the hands of God. Look at the prophets of old. You don't find them worrying about a watch. You don't find them worrying about calendars. You don't find them worrying about a clock. They wasn't worried about time. If God said go 40 days without food, they went 40 days without food. If God said take a journey, Moses, go up in the mountain and stay there for 80 days, he didn't say, God, what am I going to do for my family? God sent down in Egypt and hundreds of thousands of people. God said, get out of here. They didn't say, Lord, what are we going to do about jobs? How are you going to feed our family? My, what are you going to do with this multitude? They just done what God told them to do. You understand what I'm saying? That's the kind of people we're supposed to be. We're not to be under the bondage of anything, my brother and sister. We're not to be a slave to tribute. But our faith is to be in God. We're to do what God said. We're to do what the Spirit said. Why, some of you couldn't obey the Spirit if you wanted to. Because you have to go to work at 8 o'clock, do this at 7 o'clock, do that at 5 o'clock. You're so systemized with watching television programs and doing your thing in the world till you are a creature of time, bound by the principles of time. See, time brings death. Time brings death. So then the shadow of time is hanging over the people. See, time. Time is hanging over the people, the shadow of death. See, for time introduces death. To where there's no time, there's no death. See, like the Bible speaks of Lucifer being the son of the morning. That's where your time come from. See, Adam was created at the morning part of the creation of God. He fell, and thus becoming the head of the serpent. There we see in him the son of the morning. But when we see Jesus, we see the Son of God. You understand what I'm saying? Adam, from the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. But unto thee, O Son, thy kingdom shall be forever and ever. See, Jesus was born to the Shekinah glory. Adam was in the presence of the Shekinah. He could be led out by the enticing words of Satan. But Jesus was born to the Shekinah. Tonight we are born to the Shekinah glory. The devil can't touch us. The Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. We are without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle or any such thing. A glorious church. Are you following me? Time shall be no more. Why? Because Jesus came forth in the fullness of time. That was to make an end of time. John saw Revelation 12. He said, I beheld Satan's lightning fall from heaven. That was Revelation 12. The battle in the heavenlies, the thunders that uttered themselves. There came a battle. I said the other night, the church is in a struggle. There's frictions, lightning, sharp cutting words, thunderings through mumblings and grumblings. How do you know the Bible speaks of us being a great cloud of witnesses? these great clouds, Jesus returning in the clouds of glory. Isn't that right? See, the sunshine of the great Spirit of the Word of God comes down upon my ground. See, and I'm a river of life. And it draws it up, it vaporizes it up, and it takes it up into heaven. And then the Holy Spirit just says, and blows it over to somebody's parched land. Then the Holy Spirit melts it down and waters their ground. You understand what I'm saying? We are clouds, beautiful clouds of light with silver lining in the presence of God. You understand? But light clouds and dark clouds won't mix together. There are storm clouds in the church today. There are busybodies in the church today. There are troublemakers in the church today. And they're beginning to clash with those precious clouds of God. They're beginning to bump together. They're beginning to have friction. There's beginning to be a rumble. What is it? Time for Lucifer to go out. See, it's time for Lucifer to go out. That battle in heaven is time for Lucifer to go out. When you see the lightning flashing in the heaven and you see those clouds bumping together, you see that friction. God has given you a type of what happened when Lucifer went out of heaven. The Bible said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Why? Because there was war in heaven. Old Daniel prayed and prayed and prayed. And the angels intercepted that prayer. And those wicked clouds came together with those holy clouds. Those demon spirits came together with God angels. And they fought in the clash. And the sharpness of it went across the heavens. And finally out went Lucifer. The angel came down and said, I'm here to answer your prayer, Daniel. Oh, beloved man of God. Oh, hallelujah. And seven thunders uttered their voices. What is it? Said in the day of the sounding of the last trump, the mysteries of God would be finished. John said, I'll write them seven thunders. He said, don't write them, John. Them thunders is left within a voice. It's left within a trump. It's left within the ministry. For the last time and in that hour, the mysteries of God would be revealed and all of the mysteries of God will be made known. And the people will understand God, understand what God is, understand what God's doing, understand the plan of salvation, and understand the redemption of the body. Don't write them, John. Why? It would have brought the rapture then. It would have brought the translation then. Because they said over there, when they said, Lord, why do you speak to these people in parables? Jesus said, it's a mystery. Hallelujah, it's not given to them to know the mystery. See, Paul said, I show you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep. What? What is it, Paul? See, we're not all going to sleep. Now remember, a Christian cannot die. I emphasized this morning. A Christian cannot die. Now, you may go to sleep in this body, but that is not death. Somebody said, it's death to me. It might be death to you, but it's not death to me. See, when you go to sleep, Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth. I go to awake him. But the Bible said, these that have part in the first resurrection, blessed and holy art thou, over which the second death hath no power. What is the second death? The lake of fire. What is that death? The death of the soul. But folks, our soul can't die. We're born again. The soul that sinneth shall die. But my soul can't sin, so it can't die. You understand what I'm saying? The knowledge of sin comes by the law. But where there's no law, Paul said, there's no transgression. Is that right? I'm delivered from the law tonight. And the Bible said, he that is born of God cannot sin. It didn't say maybe he won't sin. If he tries to be good, he might make it in. It said he cannot sin because he is born of God. Somebody said, Brother Pike, what about all them people was doing real good and they finally did sin? The Bible said if they'd been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us, but they went out from us that it might be made manifest. They were never of us. All right, so a son of God can't see him. What makes you think a son of God can see him? If he could see him, he wouldn't be a son of God. And John said, now, beloved, you're the sons of God. A son of God cannot sin. If the knowledge of sin comes by the law, then comes death by sin. For the sting of death is sin. You understand what I'm saying? But there's coming a time when death must be conquered. The Bible said, then shall be brought to pass the Son. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? It's for sure that the grave has no victory if death can't sting us. You take a bumblebee and pluck his stinger out, he might be a bully and buzz around and scare you. Keep you under the bondage of fear, but that's all there is to it. Just take your hand and snap him out of the way. That's the way the devil is. His stinger's been pulled out. When Jesus died at Calvary, he said that he conquered death. He said, I abolished death within my body. I overcame death. I heard the groaning of the prisoners. I loosed them that was appointed unto death. And today he that hears my voice, he's passed from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. I said the other night, the wedding of the redemption of the body, the coming in of the Jews, what does that mean? I brought out some of the other night. For you that was here, you understand, to whip the grass, to get a halt out, to acknowledge that he came forth in the fullness of time and finished the work of God. You understand what I'm saying? I said he finished the work of God. He redeemed the body. He redeemed the body. I see a great restoration from the days of Martin Luther. And I see faith coming in, don't you? I see a great Protestant age. I see faith being restored to the body. What does faith do? It justifies the people. And I see a great move of justification that swept over the earth. Isn't that right? And in the days of John Wesley, when God raised up that mighty warrior, that man that stood for God, I saw a sanctification come in. A great ministry among the Methodist people. And those people that had it in that day. Sanctification. But folks, the Bible doesn't just say God justifies and God sanctifies. But my Bible tells me that God has glorified. I see a great message today. It's a message of glorification for the church today. For he has justified, he has sanctified, and he has glorified. Hallelujah. God justified my spirit by faith. He sanctified my soul by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he has glorified my body by his own glory through the death of his lovely Son. A glorified church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Somebody would say, well, Brother Park, I know that someday this church is going to get ready. The Bible said the bride hath made herself ready. Now, like Brother David Allen said, we are not preaching a God of yesterday. We're not preaching an experience of yesterday, something that is done yesterday, or something that's going to happen day after tomorrow. But we're telling you that God is a present help in the time of need. And right now the world is desperately in need. See, he is a living God. He is a I am. He's not a God of time. He's I am. There is no yesterday and tomorrow with God. I challenge you tonight to find yesterday for me. Somebody find yesterday for me. Where is it at? Come on. Somebody, if you can't find yesterday, how about finding tomorrow for me? Can you find tomorrow for me? Let's face the fact there ain't no such thing as yesterday and tomorrow. We are alive, and God is eternal, and we're facing a situation that we've got to acknowledge, and that is today. You understand what I'm saying? Something is taking place. See, the shadow of death. What is the shadow of death? The shadow of time. Will you give me time to finish this tonight? This won't take long. See, the shadow of death, the shadow of time. What is science looking for? They're looking for life. Why? Because the devil is working in science. The devil's working in that tree of knowledge. The devil is trying every way he could through science, through knowledge. Paul calls it science, falsely so called. He said real science, which is the knowledge of God. Seminary, everything. He's tried to produce life. He's tried to figure out life. He's worked with the blood genetics trying to figure out life because he wants to keep his subjects alive. He wants to corrupt them and turn them into a bunch of rock and rolls, a bunch of beatniks, and keep them alive to corrupt the earth and turn it into one great frolic and be the chief of the whole thing. Do away with wedlock. Have bastard children born into the world. Oh, we could say a lot about that tonight. You understand what I'm saying? Satan is wanting to do that. But he can't understand why his subjects die. That's one thing he can't figure out. Scientists can't figure it out. Why do man die? Why must man die? Because of sin. It's appointed unto man wants to die. But we're not men tonight. We're sons of God tonight. It's not appointed to a son of God to die. A son of God can't sin. We're not in the flesh, but in the spirit, hid with Christ and God, whom the heavens have received, resurrected from the dead. I met my appointment at Calvary. Hallelujah. Paul said, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin by the body of Jesus. I met my appointment through the body of Jesus Christ. I tasted death through Jesus. Hallelujah. And now I pass from death unto life, to die no more. My soul is free from death. Hallelujah. Death hath no power over me. Somebody say hallelujah. Death doesn't have any power over us. Why should I acknowledge death? I'm not a time creature. I'm not under the shadow and the penalty of death. David said, yea, though I walk in the valley under that shadow, yet I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I walk through the valley of the shadow, but it hath no power over me. Death is gone, death is lifted. Everyone that hears my voice, even if he's in the grave, he shall live. You understand what I'm saying? Time shall be no more. What happened? See, Lucifer is the son of the morning, setting as Adam, there the middle wall of partition, as setting upon the circle of the globe, being the son of the morning, because when the righteousness of God comes up, he's standing up there, that middle wall of partition is standing between God's creation and that great light of God. Has to be broken down. Satan bribes in this way. He blackmails. Like a blackmailer say, I've got that lovely little son of yours. You do what I tell you to do, or I'll destroy him. And he stands there like a blackmailer, enjoying the grace of God. Enjoying it through your body and your body and your body that will let him live in you. And he blackmails God in the sense he's got his little babes in captivity. And God has to go easy. And God can't move. So he stands there and stretches himself out as the sun of the morning. The brightness of God, enjoying the luxuries of heaven through the convenience of life. Imprisoning God's people with religious activities and formalities. Putting them under pressure, binding them with carnal things of the world. The sun of the morning. But one day, God is going to work everything out. That's why Jesus came down in a human body to be a human being, to walk as a human being, born of a virgin. God had to have a virgin. You say, why a virgin, Brother Pye? See, the blood is a strange thing. How do you agree that the blood is a strange thing? Even scientists today don't understand the blood. See, Jesus was not partakers of man's blood. A lot of people talk about man being so great. They say, man's so great, the woman's nothing. But when you go back and look at it, man didn't bring the Son of God into the world. It was the woman who done it. You understand what I'm saying? See, the blood forms in what's called the fetus. Is that right? But it doesn't come from the mother. What does it come from? It comes from the dad. You understand what I'm saying? That's why that Jesus could not be born to the blood of Adam. That's why it had to be a virgin that had never known a man. It had to be a virgin because it had to be a virtuous birth. Man was corrupt. All of the blood life was corrupt. And God had to have a virgin. She had to conceive of the Holy Ghost. A new blood cell had to be started. You understand what I'm saying? Now, Jesus could be born to a woman but not have part in a man. Because the blood was defiled in mankind. But seeing the woman, none of her blood goes into the child. And even though the woman was defiled just like the man was as far as sin, under the penalty of sin, yet because the blood forms within the fetus of the woman, there is no blood within the child that comes from the woman. The placentia, that is between the child and the mother, though it conveys the blood and moves the blood over to the babe, to the embryo. But there's not one drop of the mother's blood that goes in there. See, it has to be the sperm that comes from the father. When the sperm comes as a fertile sperm, it goes into the ova. When it gets in there, then things begin to start happening. And like an incubator, the life begins to come forth. And like Paul said concerning our heart, I travail till Christ be formed within you. You understand what I'm saying? See, born of a woman, not one drop of the mother's blood. He partook of the image of mankind. He took on the image of a man. Because he was born in a human body, nourished by a human body. But he wasn't born of the blood of a human body. He was born of the virgin blood of God. God created a blood cell and brought new life into the world. That's why Judas said, I betrayed innocent blood. The devil knew that he had defiled every blood system, every blood genetic that ever came into this world. But when he saw the lovely Son of God stand there, he said, I've lost my power. There he is, the virgin-born Son of God. He tried to block his name by saying he was a bastard child. But there he stood, the virgin Son of God. See, when Jesus went down to the heart of the earth, he went down there, he laid down just like you or I would in the dust. But death couldn't hold him. Why? He had no sin. See, for death to hold you, my brother, you got to be a sinner. The sting of death is sin. He'd never sinned. He didn't know what sin was. Death had no power over him. He said, no man taketh my life. I come to give it a ransom for Brother Taylor. I come to give it a ransom for Brother Godwin. I came to give it a ransom for Brother Floyd and for you. No man can take my life. He said, I'm free from sin. I'm sinless. Death hath no power over me. But for your sake, I've come in the image of sin to eradicate sin from you. Is that right? Death came by one man, so then life came by one man. You understand what I'm saying? So then Jesus lay down in the dust. He was free from death. I lay my life down. I take my life up. This commandment I have of my Father. When my work is finished, I'll pick it back up. Destroy this temple. I'll raise it up in 3 days. Boy, that's a big statement. He stood there. He said, put this body in the ground. Watch me pick it up in 3 days. Hallelujah. Said, I can do it. Why? Because death hath no power over me. He walked through the burning flames of hell and suffered the vengeance of fire for your sake. He laid down his life at Calvary and felt the sting of death for your sake. But he came out the victor, walked over to Satan down in the heart of the earth and said, give those keys to me. Oh, don't you know Lucifer shook? Ever since the days of Adam, he had control of them things, had control of humanity, set up there as the sun of the morning, blackmailing God. But now here Jesus walks through the heart of the earth, and he said, Satan, it's finished. Give me the keys. Satan had to turn them over to him. The Bible said he resurrected from the dead and gave gifts unto man. And said to John, I've got the power over death. I've got the keys to hell. Hallelujah. I've got the keys to hell, and hell can't hold nobody I don't want it to hold. Amen. The devil can't hold nobody that I don't want help down there. You understand what I'm saying? You say, Brother Pike, that's magnificent. But brother, there's something even more magnificent. Today we're free from sin because we're the virgin-born Son of God. Today we're born as born, and flesh was flesh, and death hath no power over us. We can lay down our lives. We can take it up, this commandment we have of our Heavenly Father. Free from death. Free from the curse. The curse brought death. Cursed is every man that hangeth upon the tree. And he was made a curse that I might go free. Loose them that was appointed unto death. That's why the Bible said we're like children, still under the tutors. Yet we are sons of God. We pass from death to life. We can't sin. There's no dying anymore. But we're still under tutors, differing nothing from the servant. Because we've not with the redemption of our body. But folks, it's time we started doing a little witting. Hallelujah. Somebody said, I'm waiting for the redemption of my body. No, sir, it's already happened at Calvary. He justified, he glorified. Hallelujah. He took me from death. Paul said, a mystery will not all sleep, not only keep me from the death of my soul, which is the lake of fire, but even the sleep that Lazarus did. I'll awake them from sleep. I go to awake him. I go to awake him. Are you listening to me tonight? See the shadow of death. When Jesus hung at Calvary, he said, time shall be no more. What does that mean? It means the end of the world. But what is the world? It's a time element. What must you do? Throw your clocks into the ocean. Throw your calendars away. Get rid of the almanacs. Time shall be no more. We're not time creatures anymore. We are living in one glorious eternal day. Alive forevermore. Time hath no power. What was time? It was the shadow of death. Yea, though I walk underneath the shadow. It was the shadow of death from the fall of Adam in the garden, from what Eve did. That intellectual reasoning to be carnally minded is death. Looking through that glass, darkly trying to understand God by human reasoning. But he said, don't lean to your own understanding. When the bride comes in the presence of the bridegroom, they take the veil off. The light does away with the veil. And she steps out of the shadows. She steps into that glorious light and they become one. Until the day of that marriage, then the veil remains over them untaken away until Christ comes in. The veil is over their heart. But see, the bride is unveiled. She kept it on to be shamefaced until the time that she become one with her husband. But now she's equal with her husband. Look at the women working on a job like the man. Look at the women flying airplanes. Look at the women doing everything in this world that's equal to the man. It's wrong in the natural. But yet it's a tie. God did it. To show that his body, that the woman, the wife, has become equal with God. Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God, said, let the same mind be in you. Come on, folks. What does that mean? Equal with God? God is a spirit. What are angels? I make my angels spirits. He said, in heaven they shall be equal with angels. They shall not die. Angels can't die. You follow me? Those that are in heaven, second heaven. A lot of trouble over there. I want to go somewhere else. See, the church has to be in the second heaven. And I'm going to try to close in just a few minutes now. I just want to make a point. See, in the second heaven, that's where the child is born. See, the church is in the second heaven. Second heaven. Now look at it in Revelation. What is America? She's the woman. Why is God letting America have her way? Because she's carrying the child. See, the evening time's coming. The bloodshed's coming. The child's going to be born, no life without the shedding of blood. See, the evening time of life, that's why all the blood shed. You understand what I'm saying? The woman is carrying the child. What does the man do? He's lenient with her. Be kind to her. Don't say nothing mean to her. Why? Because you can birthmark a child. See, God doesn't want to birthmark his son with the mark of the beast. That human form that's carrying that child is in the image of the beast. If he upsets that woman, she gets upset. And she don't see her strength in the male. She don't see that she can lean on her husband. She'll turn to her own human understanding and mock that child with that intellectual mark of the beast. That flesh will mock him. But folks, let me tell you something. That child is about ready to come forth now. And when that child is born, and I say that for your feelings of your infirmities. See, when that child is born, that woman gets in her place. Come on now. That's Israel over yonder, the eastern part of the world. That's the man. That's the one that's to rule the earth. That's the head of the nation. But see, Miss America, he's letting Miss America go because she's carrying that child. But after a while, when that child is born, then you'll see that Jew rise up and say, see here, young lady, get in your place. I'm running this thing. Somebody said it'll never be. God said, I'll make him the head of the nation. Miss America will take a bow. You better believe she will, and Miss Russia and all the rest of them will. Rule with a rod of iron. Somebody said, well, they'll be glad to do it. They won't be glad to do it, but they'll do it anyway. See, the Bible said in the millennium, if they don't obey God, there won't be any rain on the fields. If there ain't no rain, there won't be any food. In this day, we say, let whosoever will. In that day, he'll say, you'll do it or else. Somebody say amen or oh me. I'm talking about God now. You can puff up at the preacher, but you start puffing up at him, and he'll plant you 6 feet under. And he might forget to bring you up in the first resurrection. All right. So then the shadow of death is hanging over the people. Where is that shadow? Jesus done away with it in the fullness of time. That was the end of time. This is the church ages. The end of time is gone, my brother. The end of time is no more. God done away with that shadow with the brightness of his coming. Then where is time? There is no more time. We're at the end of the world. Isn't that right? When the astronauts went up yonder, what did they do? They went out there. There had to be a natural type to show that we was at the end of the world. Up they went from this little planet called the world, and they looked back and saw the ends of it. Isn't that right? Come on now. Where are they at now? That little shadow of time, they can't gauge themselves anymore. They can't systemize themselves anymore by that little shadow. See, because they've gone off of their world or planet. They're out there. What are they going to do out there? See, where is the top out there? Where is the bottom out there? You get into infinity. See, millions and billions and millions and billions of miles. But when you get out there, you still have to travel millions and billions of miles. And then when you get over there, you still have to go millions and billions of miles. What is it? It's a bottomless pit. There's no bottom to it. See, the devil will lead you out into an intellectual pit and take you out there where it has no bottom, ever learning and never able to come to the truth. But I'm glad I found a city that's got foundation whose builder and maker is God. This old world don't have a foundation. But this one I'm talking about has got an apostolic foundation, a jewel foundation of 12 apostles. And upon that foundation, with that chief cornerstone, we're built up into a holy priesthood, a habitation for God. Laying the foundation, the Bible said, other foundation can no man lay except those 12 apostles that Jesus laid for the foundation of that city. Let every man take heed how he build their pot. If the lively stones are placed in their place, coming up into that beautiful pyramid to that top cornerstone, everything will be all right. But if we try to build hay and stubble on it, the Bible said the day shall try our works. Every man's work that don't fit shall be burned. You understand what I'm saying? So what am I doing? I am not waiting for the redemption of my body. I am witting the redemption of my body. To wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world back to himself. There's a message that must be preached to the church. What is the message? Is that death is swallowed up in victory. There is no more death. There is no more death. Why? Because he said time shall be no more. And if the shadow of death is time, if the shadow of death is time, then when the angel said time no more, the shadow of death was gone. How did John write anything like that? Because he saw Calvary in the fullness of time and he saw Christ defeat the shadow of death. Fold it up and lay it away. So from that time on, it's been a great daylight. God reckons time from evening till morning, and when Calvary come, he said, here's the bright morning star. Lord, is trusting me and I'll give you the day spring from on high. I'll place the day star within your heart. Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. Is that right? I'll give you that bright morning revelation. When is morning? When the revelation comes. Hallelujah. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, you said at Calvary. I know, but we've got to wit. Have you witted yet? You understand what I'm saying? Under the tutors keep talking. Different nothing from a servant. But after a while, the bar mitzvah comes. Hallelujah. And then you step right out. What do? When you step out there, then you are a son, a recognized son. Power, authority over death, over hell, over the grave. You understand what I'm saying? I want you to stand with me. We still got so much to say, but I know I've talked too long perhaps already. Where is death? Death is swallowed up in victory. What is that victory? The just shall live by faith. Enoch found it. Eve lost it. The lifeline. What is that victory? Death is swallowed up in victory. What is that victory? This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. Death is swallowed up in the victory of my faith that believes in the Word. Hallelujah. I believe it. Jesus said it, and it's true. Why die, O Israel? Why should you die? Lucifer is cast down. Why? One time he was the son of the morning, no more. Why? Because Jesus met him between heaven and earth, and the battle in the heavenlies put him out of commission. Jesus Christ sits there, the beautiful son of the morning now. Satan, Lucifer, is cast out of the heavens. Jesus met him in the great contest, overpowered him, and out he went. And Jesus is the mediator between man and God. Jesus came down here and broke through that dark veil. Satan being the prince of the powers of the air and the darkness that's hanging over man, that veil that's hanging between us and the great light. You ever notice the clouds between you and the sun? Every now and then they'll move away. God let the wind blow them away. You know, you get a good move of the spirit, like the wind. You get a little sunlight. But there's always those white clouds and black clouds, which means demon angels and holy angels. See, holy angels are ministering spirits to them and for them that are heirs of salvation. You see, that's what those white clouds do. They minister to Mother Earth. They water the garden, water the vegetation, feeds her, helps her, stands by. That's what the holy angels do. The angel of the Lord encamp round about them that love him and minister to them and minister for them. And when our ground feels dry and we feel like we're not bringing forth any fruit, God lets the rain of heaven come down. And we feel the angel of the Lord move over us and refresh us. Jesus fasted and the angels of God came to strengthen him. Gideon was afraid and the angel of the Lord came and said, O thou mighty man of valor. Daniel was weak, fasting. The angel said, thou beloved man of God. Don't you know that encouraged Daniel? Hallelujah. You ever had the angel to speak to you? You'd feel so cast down and feel like you're such a wretch. And the angel of God will speak to you and say, fear not, I love you. And remind you of some good thing that you've done for somebody, and your heart would just swell up and the tears would run down and the inspiration of God would fill your fields. You love Jesus? Death is over. Death is abolished in the body of Jesus. It's finished. From Calvary, there is no more death. You say, why do people die? Because of unbelief. Isn't that right? Said, you are gods, but you shall die like men. Why? Because of your unbelief. Unbelief in what? Unbelief in what he did at Calvary. Redeemed my soul, translated my spirit into the kingdom of God, and redeemed my body. Why should I die? Why should I count my days? Why should I die? Paul said a mystery. Said it's going to be revealed, and they that hear it will have a faith that will come from it. That'll cause them to believe they don't have to die. And because they believe it, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is, and he believes he don't have to die. Enoch believed it was translated that he should not see death. There's some brilliant scholars in the world, and they say that Enoch's going to have to come back and die. They say that Enoch and Moses will have to come back and die because it's appointed that the man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. But that's not true. See, the Bible said Enoch was translated that he should not see death. If he comes back and dies, then the scriptures is broken. He was translated that he should not see death. Moses will have to come back? Sure. Elijah will have to come back? Sure. What's the difference? They were under the law. There was no law in Enoch's day. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. God didn't require it of Enoch. All by faith, and away he went to God. You love Jesus? All right. So then, if Enoch could do it, then where are we tonight? Brother, I'm not under the law. He that has fallen from grace is under the law. I'm not under the law. I'm free from the law. For the grace of God, Paul said, have made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm free from the law. I'm free from sin. I'm free from death, Paul said. You understand what I'm saying? I am free. Free. Free indeed. I believe it. He said it. Like they said one time, a pardon is not a pardon unless you receive it. I hope you'll receive your pardon tonight. I believe it. Jesus Christ, pardon me. We are without blemish. We are without spot. We are without wrinkle. What are we doing? We're being raptured. How? From glory to glory, from faith to faith, from revelation to revelation, from measure to measure. We're changing worlds. being transformed by the renewing of our minds, being translated in our spirit, being translated by the glorification of our body. Transfigured. So then, we are changing worlds. Changing worlds. Are you changing worlds? If you're being transformed by the understanding of your mind, you're changing worlds. If God hasn't transformed your mind, you're not changing worlds. The Bible said, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. I'm not down there. I feel sorry for you because you're down there. But I'm not down there. I'm hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. See, the second heaven, no, that's where Lucifer is. Grace is there. See, grace, as long as grace is there, Lucifer stays there. See, but I'm caught up into the third heaven. I'm caught up into the third heaven. Where is that at? In the mind of Christ. Caught up in the mind of Christ. Is that right? How do you understand what I'm saying? I'm caught up in the mind of Christ. In the third heaven. Up there, sitting down in the throne with Him. Overcoming in the Spirit. John said, in the Spirit. Caught up into the mind of Christ. The third heaven. Why? Because there's war in the second. There's going to be war down there in that one. War in heaven. Did you know there's going to be war in heaven? Somebody say, Brother Pike, you mean they're going to have war in heaven? Be war in heaven. Revelation 12. That's your thunders. That's the seven thunders that John heard. That's that friction. That's that breaking forth. What is it? Lucifer cast out. The days of Daniel. All right. So then I'm free from the law, just like Enoch was. It doesn't have any power over me. I'm free from death because I am not under the law. And sin and transgression is by the law. And if there's no sting of death, then I say, death, where is thy sting? Jesus took it at Calvary. Then it's brought to pass the saying, death, where is thy sting? Jesus took it out at Calvary. Then I say, grave, where is your victory? You don't have any victory if death don't have any sting. You can't put anybody in the ground if death don't have any sting. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? You understand what I'm saying? Not under the law. I cannot sin because I am born of God. I am not under the law. I'm not even in the world where the law is. I died to the law at Calvary. I'm resurrected from the dead. I'm hid with Christ in God. Where's Christ? At the right hand of the Father. What do you mean in God, in the Spirit? Are you in the Spirit tonight? The Bible said if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. They that are in the flesh are in the carnal mind, and they are carnal minded, and they are in death. To be carnally minded is death. That's the intellectual thing that happened to Eve in the garden. I'm not in that. I'm in the mind of Christ. I'm in the Spirit. Pass from death unto life. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Let's sing this little chorus together. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Though many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that is sent and is passed from death unto life shall never come into condemnation. There is a message that's going forth now, my brothers and sisters. Everybody won't get it. And those that will not get it cannot live, for that is his word. And when we speak, it is not us speaking, but his voice. And everyone that heareth my voice shall live. The minister has power to remit sin that takes away death, or to retain sin that brings death. For it is not him that's speaking, but the word that's speaking from within him. And according to your faith in that God word, for God is the word, according to your believing and your confidence in that voice that's speaking from the temple,
according to your faith in that word, that voice that's speaking, that God that's expressing himself. According to your faith, whether belief or unbelief, your sins are remitted or retained. According to your faith be it unto you. That's the way the minister has power to remit your sins or to retain them. He has the power of the spoken word within his lips. God speaks, you believe or disbelieve. You hear or don't hear. He that heareth him that I sent heareth me. He that rejecteth him that I sent rejecteth me. If they receive you, they receive me. If they hear you, they'll hear me. If they reject you, they've rejected me. Whatever you bind on earth, it'll be the same way in the spirit. I'll bind it in the spirit. Tonight, you might be lost and undone without God. Don't miss this last message. Don't miss it, saints of God, because you might be waiting for some great rapture to take place. But I tell you, in the name of the Lord, it's coming like a thief in your natural understanding, that blackness of night, that veil. The Holy Word, God the Spirit, will slip in, get a soul and leave another soul. Beware. We are changed from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from light to light. There is a rapture taking place. There is a translation taking place. Enoch was translated not by waiting for some rapture. He was translated by faith. And Paul received the revelation and he said to the church, Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. And if you're ever going to get away from death, you're going to be translated by faith. If you're not translated by faith, you won't get out of here. Why is it that people that believe get healed and people that don't believe don't get healed? See, it's by faith. Everything God does is by faith. The Bible said he went into a certain place, many mighty miracles he could not do because of their unbelief. It didn't say that he wouldn't do them. It said he couldn't do them. It wasn't that God was powerless. It wasn't that God didn't have the power. It wasn't that God couldn't heal millions of people. But because he made every man a sovereignty and he won't invade your rights and your sovereignty, if you believe, he'll come in and sup with you. The Last Supper, he went away. He said, turned up the wine and he drank it. He said, I won't drink this wine no more until Pentecost. I won't drink this wine no more with you until I can drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Then he came back from heaven and set up the kingdom within a man's heart. He said, I'm knocking on the door. I want to come and sup with you now. Come into the kingdom and sup with you on the new wine. And they said they're drunk off a new wine. But all he was doing was supping with them once again. Supping with them once again. Your presses will burst out with new wine if you'll honor the Lord with your substance, and your hands as your substance, your mind as your substance, your body as your substance. Your barns will be filled with plenty and your presses burst out with new wine. If you're lost and undone without God, I want you to step up here tonight while we sing this little chorus again. And those that want prayer for their body, I prayed for some last night. And if you want prayer for your body, I'll be glad to pray for you tonight. But I want you to sing this chorus with me again. We're not going to hold you but a few more minutes. But this is the last night of the revival. Take time to be holy. Just a few more minutes and we're going to let you go. And then the revival will be history. It'll be gone into what somebody said was yesterday. Let's sing that again. As we sing, if you would like a touch from God, the Bible said they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Not maybe, not perhaps. They shall recover. I believe that God will do it. Brother Godwin testified today that after 2 years of misery in his back, that he got up for the first time and he wasn't hurting and wasn't in misery. Said God done something for him. He told that with tears streaming down his cheeks. Let's sing that chorus again, can we? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Though many have come, there is still room for one.
There is room at the cross for you.
Sing it one more time.
There's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Though many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you.
Don't you want God to do something for you tonight? Come on up and let us pray for you. Come on up, Brother Bob. Y'all come up a little closer.
For you.
I want you to lift your hands up tonight. I want to pray for you.
There's
I believe God did something for people last night. Folks, I tell you the truth. Why not? Paul said, my conscience bearing witness in the Holy Ghost. I've been praying for you. Since I've been in the Carolinas, I've been praying for you. I didn't just come here and sit down. But God is my witness and my hand be raised to heaven. I've been praying for you since I've been in the Carolinas. I've said again and again, Jesus, move through the great Carolinas and among this great people. And I said, Jesus, heal their sick bodies, bless their little ones, and provide them financial needs for the dark days that's coming. And I said, Jesus, save their souls and help them. Give them strength and give them courage. Help them to lift up their heads above the dark waters of the raging tide. Help them to see that great light and go on for Christ. Hallelujah. Fathers, I pray for this mother tonight. Hallelujah. I feel Jesus here. Ooh, hallelujah. I feel this mother's faith. I feel the anointing. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, break every yoke. Heal the spot. Give her the consolation of her heart, Father.
From Calvary,
help her. Father, help her tonight. Lift her up into the Spirit.
Glory,
encourage her in a closer walk, in a greater, more profound way to be alive. Heal, Jesus.
From
heal.
Sin and
Father, touch Bob. Lord, as I had Bob on my mind today, I pray, Jesus, that you'll be in remembrance of Bob. Heal Bob's body tonight. Strengthen him. Lift him up. Let him walk with the lovely Son of God tonight. Father, heal this brother tonight. Stretch out a healing hand, Father. Oh, as I feel your anointing, as I feel your power. Lord, you said whoever I bless would be blessed. Whoever I curse would be cursed. Lord, bless this brother tonight. Bless him. I bless him in the name of Jesus tonight, Father. I bless him. Forgive his sins. Lord, you said their sins shall be forgiven them. Heal, Bob, Lord, and forgive. Father, bless this little lady tonight. Bless her body and her spirit tonight. Heal her. God, help her to be closer to God. Give her the desires of her heart. Father, touch this mother tonight. Oh, hallelujah. I feel the mighty Holy Ghost, Father. Let your Spirit come down upon this mother. Oh, let her feel your presence. Dear God, encourage his heart. Heal his body. I feel you doing something far right now. In the name of Jesus.
We'll walk this street.
Hallelujah.
We'll walk this
Father, bless Brother Frank tonight.
Walk
in the name of Jesus.
Goes,
let thy Spirit come down in a mighty way. Heal his body. Encourage him. Free him, Lord, from the abusings of Satan. And let his mind be elevated into that third heaven. I ask it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Father, bless Chuck tonight. God, let the power of God come into this man's body tonight. Heal him and make him well. Give strength. Make him
awaken to walk again.
We will
in Jesus' name. Father, touch this little boy tonight.
We'll see
in the name of Jesus,
face.
I pray
we'll
for your great
Savior's
Spirit,
face.
Lord, to
we'll
come down upon him. Touch this little lad tonight. In the name of Jesus, I ask it, Father. Father, touch Ron tonight. May thy
we'll
Spirit come down in a great and in a mighty way. I ask for your blessings, Father. Touch this sister tonight. Deliver her tonight. Oh God, let her be healed and let her be strengthened in the name of Jesus tonight. Hallelujah. Father, touch this woman tonight in the name of Jesus. May your Spirit come down. Lord, you're in our presence tonight. And Father, we're in your presence. Let us feel your presence and enjoy your greatness tonight. Hallelujah.
We will overcome.
Father, touch this sister tonight. In the name of Jesus, may thy Spirit rest upon her. May the blessings of God be with her. Oh, Lord, encourage her and lift her up. And dear God, bring the vision to pass, Lord, that she has. Bring it to pass that I may see it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's love him tonight. Let's lift our hands up tonight. Let's invite the presence of God tonight. And ask God to come down and heal tonight. And ask God to touch tonight. And let the magnificence of his presence be here tonight, that we can see the glory of God. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. And that if we would believe, then we would see the glory of God. Hallelujah. We're down at the end time. Now at the end of the world. And the shadow of death is passed over. And the light now shineth. And we can see as the great trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ come forth. We shall see the great light if we believe tonight. Let's just love him for a few minutes. Hallelujah. Let's sing that little chorus, can we? Have faith in God. Oh, have faith in God. Oh, have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Let's have faith in God. Oh, have faith in God. Just have faith in God for salvation. Have faith in God. Have you got faith in God tonight? Is your faith in God tonight? We're moving out of this world. The great Spirit of God has come into our presence to anoint us and to lift us up, to strengthen us, and to bring us into his presence. Hallelujah. To heal, to save and forgive, to take away the curse, that we be under the curse no more. Today we're not under the curse of sickness. We're not under the curse of sin. We're not under the curse of affliction. But we are free to everyone that believeth. To them gave he the power to be healed. To them gave he the power to become the sons of God. To them gave he power to be resurrected from the dead. To everyone that believeth, Jesus said, to everyone that believeth.
Hallelujah. Do you love Him tonight? Do you love Him tonight? Let's sing that chorus one more time, can we? Let's have faith in God. While they're playing tonight, if you want us to pray for you, before we leave, if you want us to pray for you, if you'll come up, we'll pray for you. This is the last night of the tent meeting. I may never see you again. I may see you again. But I'll pray for you if you come up tonight. If you've got faith in God tonight, if you believe in God tonight, if you want a touch for your body tonight, then God will give it to you. There's nothing impossible to God. There's nothing too hard for God. The hardest situation is but just a little thing with God. The hardest, most complicated situation is but nothing to God. It's but nothing to God. Can you sing it with me? Oh, have faith in God. Let's have faith in God. Oh, have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. Tonight, while we're standing here and they're playing, I'd like for every one of you tonight, sinner and saint alike, I'd like for you to step down to the altar tonight. I'd like for you to renew your covenant with God tonight. Renew your vows in God tonight. I want you to step down here tonight and renew your covenant with God. Renew your covenant with God tonight. Step down tonight and renew your covenant with God. And let God do something for you tonight. Something like He's never done before during your lifetime. I want you to lift your hands up with me. I want you to make a new dedication. Rededicate your life to God tonight, children of God. I want you to rededicate your life tonight. I want you to get a new start tonight in life. I want you to get a new lease on life tonight. Have a new vision tonight. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming in the hour that you think not. The Son of Man cometh. Have faith in God tonight. Let's encourage ourselves in God tonight. And let's lift our hands up to heaven. The Bible said it wasn't men everywhere. Lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Let's lift our hands up tonight and love Jesus. I want to pray for you tonight. I want to ask God to do something for you. Believe with all of your heart. There's nothing too hard for God. Believe tonight. Hallelujah. Father, tonight in the name of Jesus, I stretch out my hand over this people. And I bless this people tonight. And God, you said if I bless them, they'd be blessed. And I bless them in the name of your darling Son, Jesus Christ. Tonight, I bless them in the name of Jesus. Father, you said, whosoever sinned I remitted would be remitted according to their faith and confidence in what I've spoken tonight, Father. I remit their sins tonight according to their faith, Jesus. Let it be unto them tonight that you would heal their bodies, forgive their sins. Touch them tonight, Jesus, and do something special tonight for these people. I'm asking you to move in this audience tonight and touch them for your glory.